Well, I'd like to start a new series this morning called The Resurrection Life. The Resurrection Life. I want to look at what it means for Jesus to have risen from the grave and what it means for us to participate in his resurrection. Mainly how we participate in his resurrection, not just in the life to come, but how we participate in Christ's resurrection in life today. Amen? So over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some key passages from the Apostle Paul. We'll be looking at a passage from Peter. We'll be looking at some statements from Jesus in the Gospel of John. And then we'll also look at a few Old Testament stories that give us a good paradigm of how to live from the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to actually look at this morning. You know, this past week, I've been thinking about meditating on one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's the story of Jonah. And we're going to be covering actually this story again this week if you come out Wednesday night for the Bible school. The first lecture will be on Jonah. And I'm going to cover some different aspects of the story of Jonah this morning, though. You know, Jonah is interesting. Jonah is probably the clearest story in the Old Testament that pictures the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, you know, in particular, one thing that Jonah talks about is how he lives after his death experience. How Jonah rises from the grave, or rises what he calls Sheol, from death in the belly of the whale, and what his life, his resurrected life, looked like. So we're going to draw on some of that this morning, and just kind of as a first step of understanding the resurrected life, because how many know that none of us are perfect in life? And God is patient with us. And so that's the first thing I want to put in place in living from the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, is that God is patient with us. And, you know, in order to set the stage for thinking about the story, I want us to remember that Jesus called us to look at the story in light of his death and resurrection. This is what the Gospel of Matthew says. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." You know, Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus is the prophet who in his preaching said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only was the kingdom at hand, but the king of the kingdom was at hand. And Jesus here gives somewhat of a veiled prophecy about his death, that he would lie 3 days in the grave. And in a sense, it's really also he's talking about his resurrection. He doesn't say he'll rise, but he says he'll only be in the ground for 3 days. So that assumes something else is happening, right? That he's going to rise from the dead. So Jesus is applying the Jonah story to death and resurrection. And the difference here with Jonah is that Jesus' resurrection is a resurrection of finality, right? It's not like Lazarus rising from the tomb who has to die again. Jesus in the book of Revelation says, "Behold, look, I once was dead, but now I am alive forevermore." Death no longer has a grip on Jesus Christ. Death has been completely conquered. It has been overcome. It has no power to touch the human, the risen one, Jesus Christ. And we participate in the human and risen one, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus laid down his life willingly, and he took it up again, and he has ascended to the Father, and he has sent his Spirit to dwell in us so that we can share in his resurrected and ascended state. so that we can share in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, the good news of the resurrection is not just that Christ has defeated death, hell, and the grave. The good news is the resurrection is that Jesus, even now today, gives us a share in his resurrected life, that our true life is found in him. You know, Romans 8:11 says this, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit who conquered the grave lives in me. The same Spirit who conquered the grave lives in you." And in that sense, we have been brought to share in the heavenly life. We have a great treasure in our earthen vessels, Paul says. We have the down payment of our full inheritance that we will receive one day. And though our outward man is perishing day by day, our inward man is being renewed because it is quickened by the Spirit of the one who rose Jesus from the dead. Christ has not left us orphans, but he has raised us up with him to participate in his resurrection life. And this is something that is hidden to us. It's something that we need to renew our minds to. It's something we need to recall because we don't always understand that we've been brought into the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, but we have. This is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Now, he writes to the Ephesians that we haven't just been raised with Christ, but that we have been made to sit with Christ in heavenly places. That our resurrection life that we live by the power of the Spirit should be lived from a position of rest. That it should be lived from a position of rest in the finished work of Jesus. You know, every priest, you know, that stood daily ministering, their sacrificial work was never done. There was no, you know, furniture in the temple that was like a couch or a chair for the priest to sit down because their work was never finished. But when the great high priest went to the cross and shed his blood and the veil was torn and he went and he ascended to heaven, that great high priest sat down because the work was finished. And not only that, but he raised us up with him and he made us to sit with him in heavenly places. So when we live this life, the resurrection life, we must understand that we're not living it by our might. We're not living it in our own strength. We're not living it in our own power. We're living in it from a position of rest in the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That's the position from where the resurrected life is lived from. And, you know, one thing we must understand is the resurrection life in no way negates the life of the cross. In fact, the cross is what empowers our resurrection life. And it is as we find ourselves in his death, as we find ourselves crucified with him, that we can begin to live from his life. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the life I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me. I live from Jesus Christ." And that's, you know, where our life is. And it is the songs that we sing at the foot of the cross that will propel our resurrection life. Now, what does this have to do with Jonah? This has everything to do with Jonah. You know, one thing Jonah has taught me is that sharing in Christ's resurrection life and walking in Christ's new law of love, to love everyone as he has loved us, is something that our flesh doesn't always enjoy. You know that? You know that loving people, loving our neighbor, and even loving our enemy is not just a hard task, but it's an impossible task. How many of you fail? on a consistent basis. And one thing that Jonah teaches us is that he's a failure. And he's an absolute failure at living the resurrection life. And, you know, so for those who don't know the story of Jonah, let me give you a little synopsis of the story of Jonah. Jonah was a great prophet of God. He had renown among the Israelites because he had prophesied some good tidings to them, which came to pass. And so the Israelites loved their wonderful prophet Jonah because he wasn't just a prophet of doom, but he was a prophet of joy. But then this prophet receives another task from the Lord. He receives another assignment. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Israelites' main enemy, the Assyrians. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them, you know, to preach to them, to tell them to repent. And Jonah, he didn't like that idea very much. That was a nation that was known for their brutality that they would cause in war. In fact, if you just read secular history books, one of the most brutal and vicious empires in world history that they talk about is the nation of Assyria, a nation that had caused extreme pain and suffering to the nations it conquered. It wasn't just, you know, they just didn't like to conquer a nation. They liked to shame those people. They liked to show those people how much power they had over them and how they could cause really just, you know, havoc to their life unless they submitted to them. And so that's the city that Jonah, that God tells Jonah to go to. And Jonah wasn't exactly excited to preach to those people. And the main reason he wasn't excited is not because he felt if he went to Nineveh that his life would be in danger. But the main reason Jonah wasn't excited, because if he went to Nineveh, God might be gracious to the Ninevites. That God would show them great grace and relent from doing them harm. But Jonah believed they deserved to be roughed up a bit. You know? Anyone like that ever feel that about someone else? You know, the thought of the Ninevites receiving an abundance of grace and a free gift of righteousness and God relenting from doing them harm was not a thought that brought Jonah a lot of joy. The thought of them getting off scot-free was something that Jonah could not stomach. So what does he do? Does he follow God's command? No, he runs from God. He tries to get away from God. What a stupid idea, trying to get away from God, right? Especially a prophet of God. Who knows he's the creator of the heavens and earth, and know there's nowhere he can run outside of God's presence. But he tries to run anyway. But you know what the good news of Jonah is? Jonah, in his running, couldn't outrun God. God chased after him, and he prepared a tomb for Jonah, a tomb in the water. You know what Jonah did? He submitted to that tomb. Jonah 1:17 says this, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So in the belly of the great fish, Jonah was able to die to himself. In the belly of the fish, Jonah begins to have a desire to seek the Lord. He has a desire, he says, to go to his house, to his temple. He has a desire to do his will. And so, you know, the book of Jonah is four short chapters. And chapter 2 of Jonah is just the prayer of Jonah. One might say it is the song of Jonah to the Lord. It's a chapter that's just a poem of prayer to the Lord. And in that poem, in that song, in that prayer, he is thanking God for bringing him to his death, that he might find life again. He's thanking God that in the abyss, in Sheol, with seaweed wrapped around his head, God had sought him out and brought him to his death so that he could find life again. So God speaks to the whale, and Jonah's put back on track to go to the Ninevites. And Jonah, he initially consents. You know, he goes and he does. He preaches to the Ninevites. And we're not recorded that there's any hesitation in his preaching initially. And so, you know, but how happy he was to preach after his resurrection experience, you know, is a guess. We don't know if he kind of was upset as he's walking through the city preaching. We don't know if it's a couple days after he gets upset. We don't know if it's a week. We don't know if it's 40 days later. We know there was a period of about 40 days or 43 days that Jonah's in the midst of this. But after a period of time in his resurrection life, in his resurrected state, there's again a building up of bitterness. There's a building up of resentment. There's a root that Jonah allows to grow up again, and it kind of clasps on his heart. And you know what it does? It doesn't do him any good. Doesn't do any good. So he begins to show signs of bitterness and anger that God had relented from bringing any kind of judgment to that city full of wickedness. And look what it says in Jonah 4, verse 1. He says this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." This is the first time we're shown that he's really upset. The Ninevites, you know, they all repented and God didn't do them any harm. That displeased Jonah exceedingly. How could these guys get off scot-free? How can these guys who have wounded my people, who have brought terror to my people, how can they get off scot-free? It displeased him, and he became angry. He's seething, right? He's sitting outside the city just praying that God might still bring judgment. So he prayed to the Lord. Look what he said. And he said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." He's saying, I would rather die than have to continue to live with the grace of God that is so abundant and relents from doing harm. You know, sometimes, you know, when your heart is full of bitterness and anger, you know, like Jonah, I mean, sometimes I've been in that place. Has anyone ever been in that place? And, I can't get mad at Jonah. I can't just, you know, look at Jonah and say, my goodness, you need to hear the gospel, you know. You need to understand, you know, that everything's going to be okay. What's wrong with you? Well, you know, that's me a lot of times. That's me in my pain, and that's me in my heart. If we are honest with ourselves, we have to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes and say, yeah, that's me. In my flesh, though I may begin to walk the resurrection life in God's power, there are moments when I don't always walk as Jesus would walk. I don't always walk as the greater Jonah, who is excited that he gets to justify the ungodly. I don't always walk as Jesus walks, who is excited to remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. I don't always walk like Jesus, who's excited to sit with sinners and bless them, you know, and love on them. I don't always show that kind of love. And where the pain of my past is so great that healing only feels possible through some kind of judgment on those who have hurt me. You know, sometimes we think we're only going to be healed if judgment is met out, right, against those who have hurt us. We need someone to place judgment on. Anyone but ourselves, right? Especially the one we think has hurt us. And this is why we need to live from the cross. Because there we find judgment. And we find ourselves implicated in that judgment. And we find ourselves broken by God's mercy towards us. And able then to give out that mercy towards others. You know, loving enemies or loving people in general in this life at times can feel impossible. It's impossible even for Christians, for those who are living post-resurrection in Christ, for those who have submitted to God chasing them down, who have found their death in Jesus Christ, who have been transformed in their soul after they've, you know, gone through some dark night in the sea, who have been raised to new life. But even though we are with Christ, we have a valley in life that we have to walk through. And sometimes those valleys we face are really difficult. We have giants we still face in this life. We have enemies we still face. We have a roaring lion we still face. And there will be many temptations in this life not to walk full of grace and truth and not to love the fullness of grace and truth. Because while we do have one foot in the resurrection life, while we do have one foot in the age to come, while we do have the down payment of the Spirit living inside us, we still have one foot firmly rooted in this life as well. We still have the flesh that we can choose to live by as well. And that foot still experiences a lot of life's pain, and it is crying out to us, walk in the flesh. But the Spirit's crying in us, no, walk in the Spirit. And it would be easy for some of us to, you know, just stand back and critique Jonah sulking. But we shouldn't do that. Because in our moments of deep hurt, we can be just as angry about God's grace and mercy as Jonah. And it's not an emotion that can just be swept under the rug. It's an emotion that we can conquer. It's not an emotion we can conquer in our own strength. You know that? You cannot love people through your own strength. It's impossible. It's not something that necessarily just goes. Our pains and our hurts we accumulate in life, it's not something that just goes away in a moment. For sometimes that may happen. It might go away in a moment. But usually it's something that's a process of letting go of. Usually it's something that the devil will try to bring back to you again and again and again. He'll try to renew your mind to your past pains, to your past hurts. And we have to be equipped and ready and understand how to confront those pains and those hurts. And so in overcoming bitterness and frustration, there is a process we must go through. We can't just assume that though God did a deep work in us at one point in a whale, that we will never have problems dealing with things in the future. That just because we are partakers of resurrection life, that emotional pain may never still linger in us. That just because we partake of resurrection life, that issues from our past may never crop up again and try to drag us down. You know, one of the powerful things about the Jonah story is that God is not content. God is not content in seeing Jonah hunkered over and pouting in bitterness. God brings Jonah a grace lesson. And this is how we'll see how God deals with us when, you know, we don't always want to walk in God's fullness of grace and his mercy. Is that God brings us grace lesson after grace lesson after grace lesson after grace lesson after. That's how we live the resurrection life. We got to live it grace lesson after grace lesson after grace lesson after grace lesson. This is what happens. The second thing after Jonah's whale experience, he has a heavenly experience of the brightness of God's light. Jonah 4 verse 6 is Jonah's pouting. And the Lord God prepared, just like he prepared a fish, God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant because it was really hot. Right? But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Right? Jonah's just always wanting to die. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? You know, that's the last verse of the book of Jonah. God kind of leaves Jonah with this lesson. And we're not told how Jonah responds to this grace lesson. We're not told if he begins to appreciate God's grace in the lives of the Ninevites. And, you know, I imagine it was probably a process for Jonah. Maybe he took one step further in embracing that grace. And he could take further steps and further steps and further steps, and maybe not rebelling against a God who's full of grace and mercy. And healing in our life can take time. But the way we're going to get healing, get victory, and walk in resurrection is just by continuing to have these grace lessons, by allowing God to surprise us and teach us and train us in how much he's shown us grace. And if we like the grace of God, how much more shouldn't we be glad that he gives grace to all the other people, and not just people, but he gives grace to all the cattle too. He gives grace to all creation. He wants to make all things new. That's how good a God is. And so the way we're going to be able to walk in resurrection life is being able to draw on our death in Christ's cross, in our great fish, Jesus Christ. We need to sing the songs we wrote in the place of the cross, like Jonah wrote in Jonah 2. We need to sing those songs throughout life. We just can't sing them for a day, be happy for a day, go God's mission, and then get bitter again. No, we got to sing them again and again and again and again. For a resurrection life draws on the cross. For the cross is where our old man was crucified. The cross is where our sin was removed. The cross is where the character and love and grace of God is most brightly on display. And if we're never near the cross, if we're never singing about the cross, you know, we're not even going to accept ourselves, let alone our enemies. We're not going to be able to live the resurrection life. We're not going to be able to be empowered for ministry. We're not going to understand that by his stripes I am healed, spirit, soul, and body, and I can bring that life and that ministry to others. So to live in the power of the resurrection in life is to be a community that knows nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To know ourselves as crucified with him. That we can bury our hurt, our pain, our frustration at the foot of the cross. That we can allow the love, life, and healing of Jesus to shine through us. And that we can sing the song that we sung in the valley, and we can continue to sing it. You know, David had opportunities for bitterness in life. Saul turned against him. This is a guy he played his harp for, right? It was his king. And he fought against him for several years. His son turned against him, tried to usurp his throne. His servant turned against him. He was chased and hunted down for many years. You know what David did in those valleys? In those pain points? He would find a song of redemption to sing. He would remind himself of God's past deliverance. He would remind himself of what God does for the, you know, in the valleys. And he would offer his pain to God. He would ask God to deal with his enemies. Sometimes he would ask God to deal, you know, in vengeance on his enemies. But the point is he's giving the vengeance to God, and he's not taking it in his own hands. That's a baby step, you know. That's a good baby step. Sometimes we just need to take the baby step. You know, Jonah at least took a baby step in his resurrection life. You know, when Jonah, he's sitting out there on the city just hoping God will do something, you know, at least Jonah didn't go on a revenge rage through the city, right? At least he's just sitting on the hill and just being still, right? Even if he's pouting, he's being still. He at first put vengeance in the hands of the Lord, even if he didn't like the way that it was handled. What's the next step after, you know, we take that baby step? What's the next? Jesus tells us that we're to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for those who spitefully use us. You know, that's, and how do we do that? How do we do it in a way that brings God glory? How would Jesus pray for the enemies? We know he's with us. We know that his spirit is praying through us. How does he view our enemies? So when we get to that place where we can view them through the lens of Christ and pray him and give him, that's another baby step in a resurrection life. Well, then what does Jesus say? We don't just need to pray for enemies, but we need to love our enemies. That's another big step. Wow. You know, loving enemies sounds nice until you have an enemy. How many know that? Then you know that it's not just hard, but it is impossible. In the flesh, it's impossible. How do you love someone who has hurt you and seeks to destroy you? This can only happen, all of these things, all these baby steps in resurrection life can only happen as we are at the foot of the cross of Jesus. For that, at the foot of the cross is where reconciliation happens, reconciliation between us and God and reconciliation between man and man. And when we walk in love, you know, God is with us. You know, maybe you're thinking, you know, that's nice about Jonah, Josh, but what about the New Testament? Didn't the apostles have it all together after the resurrection and reception of the Spirit? Weren't they like super holy saints? Well, no, they weren't. The apostles and early leaders were human beings just like us. Paul talks about how many of the early preachers and pastors across the world had giant ego issues. They thought they were super apostles. Paul himself talked about a feud and bitterness that happened between him and his best friend Barnabas over one of their fellow missionaries who would travel with them, Mark. And they had a split over it because there was such great disagreement. Even the Christians that are set in the highest pedestal, like Paul, still had points of relational pain. They still had to daily forgive enemies who would beat them. You know, everywhere Paul went, he was beaten by enemies. You know that? Paul basically, he to the point he was beaten all the time, he said, I die daily. And he's talking about really being beaten by his enemies daily. In another sense, he has to die daily in the sense of, you know, finding himself in the death of Jesus Christ, dying to himself daily. So Paul going around in a resurrection life is only going to live from the death of Jesus Christ. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's the only possibility to live the resurrection life, to live the grace life, to live the love life, to be happy. It's that way. And because we are called to live in light of the resurrection, you know what we can do? By the power of the Spirit, this is what Colossians 3 says. Because we've been raised with Christ, because we've been seated in heavenly places, because, you know, we're to seek those things above, because we have died and our life is hidden in Christ with God, because all this is true, this is what he tells us to do in Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, because our true state is in Christ. You're to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. You know, it's interesting, all these things that Jonah struggled with are first, right? These are issues we all struggle with. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, what are we to put on in the place of wrath, malice, and anger? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You know, these are gifts from God, you know. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Wow, that's like a total and complete deal right there, right? Forgiveness to the highest realm. How many sins did Christ forgive you? Did he forgive all your sins? That's good news. Well, we're supposed to forgive others as he's forgiven us. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, that's how we begin to live the resurrection life. We got to live by the faith of the Son of God who loves us And we're called to be peoples of peace. We're called to understand that God is patient with us, that even when we don't walk in the resurrection life, he's not mad at us, but he just wants to give us another grace lesson. And, you know, we don't have to be hard on Jonah, because a lot of times we got to recognize we are Jonah. We too struggle with how good God is, not just for us, but for those we don't like, for those who've caused pain in our life. And so, you know, all I say is just continue to put yourself under grace lesson after grace lesson after grace lesson. Continue to put yourself at the foot of the cross. Continue to sing songs from the foot of the cross. And if you're full of bitterness, we got to understand, you know, that that's the flesh speaking. But we got a higher place to live from. We have a place to live from the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. So we got to find our position in the death of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection meal that God gave us, you know the resurrection meal God gave us? It is a meal of death, right? It's the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So if the ushers can get ready, why don't we go ahead and pass out this meal, the Lord's Supper. You know, this is a meal that gives us strength because we are reminded of Christ's universal embrace of the world. You know that? When we partake of this meal, we're understanding that this is not something that's just given for us. But Jesus said in John 6:51, he says, I am the living bread, and I give myself for the life of the world. And so we're just taking one piece of Christ's life that is given for everyone everywhere. That Christ's body was broken for everybody everywhere. That Christ's blood was shed for everybody everywhere. And that Christ justifies the ungodly. That Christ loves sinners. That this is where the nature of God, the character of God, is most fully on display, right here. So when we partake of this meal, we're reminded, you know, of who we're in, of how great a God we have, of how great a Savior we have. And we're able to embrace our neighbor, right? We're able to love our neighbor. We're able to lay down our life in Christ's life and say, hallelujah, I'm going to live by resurrection power. Just as Christ loved himself and gave himself for me, so I can love my neighbor. I can above all things clothe myself in love. And that's the joy that we get to do as we partake of this meal. We get to say, I'm not going to live by my own strength. I'm going to live by the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is going to motivate my service for the Lord. Has everybody been served? Here at Mission City Church, we have open communion, meaning if you believe that the Lord gave his body and blood for you, which I believe he did for everyone, you can freely partake with us, and you can freely receive the gift. So this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. So let's take the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread, or as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen.